down through verse number 20. Y'all hold me to that when we get done with service now. Don't let me leave with these things in my pocket, because they might not never come back. Especially if this suit goes to the dry cleaner. Amen. We might have a dry cleaner that decides he wants to be awarded for Sunday school. I don't know. John chapter number 8. Of course, last week we preached out of the first part of that chapter, first 11 verses, where Jesus forgave the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and also his words convicted the hearts of the Pharisees. And then at verse number 12, really through the end of the chapter, verse number 59, and we're not going to preach all of that today because we would be here till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. But I do want to read down through verse number 20, I believe would be a sufficient stopping place. And I'm not sure that we will get out of verse number 12 this morning. That's all right. Amen. The Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. We'll stop reading right there. Father, please bless the reading of your word. Lord, please use it to magnify yourself. Please help me as I stand to preach. Give me the right words to say. Use me, Father, for your honor and for your glory. Forgive me, Father, of my many sins, my many shortcomings where I have failed you. Lord, I pray that you would make me pure and holy before you today. God, I pray if there be someone in our midst that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, that before they leave here today, they would come to the saving knowledge of you, Lord. I pray, Father, that if there be someone watching online that does not know you, Lord, that does not know the free pardon of sin, Lord, would you save them today? Lord, may they not have to spend eternity separated from you in that horrible place called hell, but may they be born again, Lord, not of the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but of your precious blood, which was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Father, glorify yourself today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In John chapter number 8, of course, we know that last week we looked at this conversation between the Pharisees and Jesus when Jesus had came out of the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he went to the temple, and there he was teaching people, and there were a great crowd around. The scribes and the Pharisees, you guys know this story, they brought this lady, and they threw her at the feet of Jesus. And to sum up the story and not re-preach what we preached last week, Jesus convicted their hearts because Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. He gave them the Word of God and convicted their hearts, and then asked her, where are your accusers? There was never a witness, just an accuser. And so Jesus forgave her because no one was accusing her anymore. Well, then in verse number 12, the story somewhat changes and it goes to a different place. See, the thing about the Bible that we have is we don't fully know how much time passes between verses. And I thought about that this morning here in a little bit. I'm going to reference Exodus chapter number 3 and thank God for that. And Brother Brad started out this morning with Exodus chapter number 2 talking about how that Moses was a tiny little baby. Did you know that in Exodus chapter number 2, Moses is a tiny baby being placed in the river. And by Exodus chapter number 3, God is calling Moses to go out of the wilderness and in to get the people out of Pharaoh's bondage, out of Egypt's bondage. And so there's a lot of time that passes in the caption of a chapter of the Bible. And the same thing here. We don't know how much time transpires between the stories that we read here. It would be neat if we did know. It would be great to know those things. But because of how long ago it was when it was recorded, I don't have any doubt that it was recorded. But I do know that there is a lot of time that passes in these chapters. Let me give you a little one on this one. John chapter number 8 is the only place you find in the Bible that tells this story about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. You won't find it in the other Gospels. Matter of fact, most of John chapter number 8 does not harmonize with the other three Gospels in Scripture. If you've ever heard of a book called The Harmony of the Gospels, it's a very beneficial thing that can give you a great insight into the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it can tell you a lot about the Word of God. A great deal of the book of John was recorded by John's eyewitness account of what Jesus was doing. And it was not recorded by Matthew. It wasn't recorded by Mark. It wasn't recorded by Luke. It was simply recorded by John. And we view that as the Gospel of John. And we know that these events happened in the life of Jesus. Now, just let me say this, in case you're wondering where I stand. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it is infallible, inerrant, and that you will not find anywhere where there are discrepancies or any place within the Word of God that is wrong or incorrect or that contradicts itself. I believe careful study of the Word of God will reveal to you that we have the unadulterated, true, infallible Word of God here in front of us. But what we have is four accounts of four different men writing different things that they saw. The great thing about John is that John's about 90 years old when he's writing this, the epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, y'all heard of those two? Same guy that wrote this one, John the Apostle. He wrote the book of, we call it St. John, it's John, the book of John here. And so we see an eyewitness account in the New Testament. By the way, there are copies of those, well over 500 copies of the original writings that were there. So if you're wondering whether or not the Word of God prolific in those days. It was published well, there we go. It happened in those days as well as now. Did you know that the Bible is still the number one bestseller in the world? Amen. And thank God for it. It'll never be defeated. It's the infallible, inerrant Word of God. That's where I stand as your pastor. I believe the Word of God. I do not know, however, how much time passes from verse to verse. That is something known only to God. So I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that I know everything there is to know about the Word of God. I don't. Y'all okay this morning? And so as we see the story kind of shift, we also have Bible scholars who do not believe that the first 11 verses of John chapter number 8 belong in the Word of God. They thought that maybe the scribes might have wrote it. I don't know why the scribes, who didn't like Jesus and couldn't stand being with Him and being around Him, would record that He did a great act of forgiveness. Seems like to me if they would have recorded it, they would have painted Him in a bad light, don't you think? So here we are in verse number 12. Said all that to say this, what I'm about to say. In verse number 12, the Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them." So there was a time when Jesus came back in front of the Pharisees. And we're having another conversation and another confrontation, if you will, with the Pharisees. And Jesus begins to speak to them. Now, the reason I read down to verse number 20 is because 20 sheds some light, no pun intended, on what's going on here. Amen. Verse number 20 says these words, "Spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come." Now, if we're not careful, we will ignore where He was. He was in the treasury and He was teaching in the temple. So He's back at the temple, but this time He's in a specific place called the treasury. That would have been on the outside of the temple, or the outer place of the temple. And inside that treasury would have been where everybody came. Think treasury, think tax collector. Think where where the people brought the money to, brought the tithe to. And so Jesus is in that place. Some scholars even said that in that place there might have been stadium-style seating, where he could stand there or sit there at the floor area and look up, and people could listen to him, and his voice would be amplified in that place as he taught and preached to them there in the temple. That's what one opinion said that I read earlier this week, and I think that's pretty interesting. I cannot confirm or deny it. I don't know exactly, but I do know that Jesus is in the temple, in the treasury, teaching these people, because that's simply what the Bible says. So what is he teaching them? He looks at them, and instead of making an outrageous claim, he says to them, "I am the light of the world." It begins with that conversation. And Jesus makes three claims about himself in this one little verse. He says he is the light of the world. He says that if you follow him, you'd not be in darkness. And he says that you will have the light of life existing inside of you as you follow him. Now, of course, we know these claims to be true, but the Pharisees did not. And that's why verse number 13, the Pharisees said to him, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." They're rebuking what Jesus said. They don't like what he had to say. They don't agree with that, because every time that Jesus spoke from John chapter number 5, he has made himself equal with Almighty God, who they claimed that they served. Therefore, this what they were saying was very upsetting, very frustrating to them. And for him to forgive someone was the pinnacle of frustration for the Pharisees, who believed that no man could forgive sins but God. Amen. And so he made these claims. We know them to be true. But before we get too far into this conversation from verse 13 to verse number 19 and 20, I want to look here at what these claims were, and with the Lord's help, preach them to you this morning. Amen. So the first claim that Jesus made here, he said, "I am the light of the world." Now he begins with saying two little words that I think we use a lot and we often overlook, and that is the saying, "I am." Now if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, or if you've read the Bible any amount of time, if you've read in the Old Testament of the Bible, especially the Mosaic writings, the Pentateuch, I always have trouble saying that word, then you know that when Jesus says the words, "I am," he's making a greater reference than just saying a superlative about himself being the light. He's not just bragging on himself here. Jesus is equaling himself with God. I said just a few moments ago that I would reference Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3, when Moses was asked, God who he should say sent him to the Hebrews, when he stood in front of Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," this is God's recorded answer. Exodus 3 and verse number 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now Jesus being the incarnate Word of God, John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Thank God for John 1:14. That's what the Bible tells us. So here in John chapter number 8, Jesus says, "I am, God is the light of the world." I'm not sure if many of you caught that. He just equalized himself with God. He just made himself equal with God in front of them. And these Pharisees thought that they knew everything that there was to know about God. They thought that they had a lockdown on who and what God was. And they thought that they themselves were the only ones that could interpret and say what God was saying, or interpret the law. That's why they kept the scribes with them. That's why you read a lot of times synonymously scribes and Pharisees. John only mentions scribes one time in his entire book, and that's here in John chapter number 8. But the scribes were there to interpret the law. The Pharisees were there to enforce the law, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Here it goes. So they were sad, you see. Amen. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're also sad. this morning, and you can believe in the resurrected Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am God in the flesh, and because I am God in the flesh, I am the light that has come into the world. Now, the area, the treasury that Jesus would have been seated in and would have been speaking in the temple from, in this area, there would have been, I had to break down this word because I wasn't really sure how to say it. It's an old word. I don't think you see them anymore, but it's basically a giant candlestick. It was a candelabra. It is how I read it was pronounced. Maybe some of you could pronounce it better. I don't know. But it was a great giant candlestick that when it was lit, some records record that it was so large and so bright that it could be seen from great distances away shining out of the temple. Now, it was against that backdrop that Jesus spoke the words, I am the light of the world. Now, why is that significant? Because here he is in the temple. And if you'll go all the way back with me to the book of Exodus, you remember that as Moses led God's people out of the Egyptian bondage, he led them by a pillar of which produces light, amen, by night. And then when they got to the tabernacle, all the way back, you go all the way up to the book of 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter number 14, and maybe 2 Kings chapter number 8, in the books of the kings, you find that the glory of God filled that temple, and it was a great light when Moses went up on the mountain, and he was there, he come back down, they had to put a napkin over his face, because his face shone with a great Shekinah glory. So glory of the Lord is often equaled with light. And Jesus is saying here, I am the light. I am the glory of God. I am what God has produced to glorify Himself. And so as that candelabra was lit there, and as it would shine out and light that room, the Jews were trying to have a semblance of the glory of God that they had back in the temple days. But see, there was a man, a king, that come up out of Egypt, and he had broke in there, and he had taken all of the things that glorified God out, and he had took them away into Egypt. And so brass had been put there in the place of gold. Fire was now in there in the place of the glory and the light of the Lord. And the Israelites were doing their absolute best to produce the glory of God. They were doing their best to make it look like God was dwelling there. I hope you're making the connection already. I believe we see that in churches today. Everything in every place is trying to make it seem like God is there. But there's no replacement for the real presence of God. We've put brass in places where God's gold should shine. We've put candlesticks in places where the glory of the Lord should shine round about. And we've tried our best to produce things that glorify God. But the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so, no matter how we try to produce things that glorify God, they will never be as grand as the light. Jesus here is saying, I am the light. They didn't have to produce false light to honor God. Child of God, you don't have to produce false light to honor God. You don't have to produce false light to honor God. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yeah! Here is the light. He is the light of the world. What He did is the light of the world, and He proclaims that here to these people. I am the light, not the candlesticks, not the light. Not the baptistries, not the light. Don't you dry up now. Not the choirs, not the light. Don't you dry up. Not the preacher is not the light. Not the music is not the light. Jesus is the light. Thank God we don't have to produce false lights. We can let God be God and every man be a liar. Light is a characteristic of God. Did you know that? I remember what little bit of time that I spent in a seminary, and I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the study of the Word of God. My problem was time, being able to have time to get in there and to study and to learn and grow. And I wish that maybe one day when I'm retired, I'll have some time. But if anything like my dad, I won't. He's more busy now that he's retired than he's ever been, even on days when he don't want to be. So light being a characteristic of God, while I was there in that seminary, I learned that there are 14 different words, double perfection, 14 different things that describe the perfection of God. 14 different words is what we had to come up with to describe those things. I can't even begin to describe all of His characteristics, but I know that light is one of His characteristics. 1 John 1 and verse number 5 said, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Can you hear it? Can you hear the voice of Jesus? I've often wondered what He sounded like. I really have. There are people that can identify me by the sound of my voice, whether they listen to me on the radio. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." But I've wondered, what did His voice sound like? What was His accent like? Did He have a Nazareth accent? Did He have a Bethlehem accent? Did he speak properly? Did he use different things to explain things that I would not understand as He spoke in Aramaic? I don't know if y'all know this or not, but Jesus did not speak English. He spoke Aramaic and Hebrew. And so as He spoke, I can imagine how it must have sounded and what His voice must have sounded like. And I know that His sheep, they heard His voice. And so here is this God that is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And so can you hear Him as He sits in that temple and He says to them, "I am the light." And the little Jewish boys and girls that are sitting there listening to this great teacher teach, they look at the candelabra and they see that great light. And Jesus says, "Don't look at that false light. I am the light. I'm the one that brings light. I'm the light of the world." That means when He came into the world comprehended Him not. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. Praise God, we done preached long enough to where my thing went black up here. Light was the first thing that the Lord spoke into existence. Genesis 1, 3 and 5. "And God said," y'all say it with me, "let there be." And there was. And God saw that it was good. And God divided the from darkness. See, darkness never overtakes light. Darkness can't overtake light. And so even as dark as it was in that temple that day, and I'm not talking about the physical darkness that the candelabra would pierce through and could be seen. I'm talking about the spiritual darkness. In verse number 20 it says, "And no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come." I'm talking about some mad religious zealots, because Jesus is preaching the truth and He's saying, "I am the light. These false lights are not the light. I am the light of the world." God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. He created this. John 1 verses 4 and 5 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." As Jesus sat in this temple in the treasury and He preached to them the truth of the Word of God, of who He was, as He preached to them and proclaimed God's Word, they could not see the light. Did you know that there are still people today that refuse to see Jesus as the light of the world? They believe that He is perhaps a good teacher. Some will even say, yeah, He was a prophet. But they deny His death. They also, because they deny His death, they deny His resurrection. Jesus died and is risen again. So He made another claim here. 1204, we're doing good. And this will be 1205. As long as I'm your pastor, we will never be one of those 11 o'clock shop, 12 o'clock dull. We'll preach till we're done. Amen? And so He said another phrase. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness. Now most of what Jesus is addressing here, He has already addressed it in earlier chapters. We just didn't catch it because now He's expounding Himself greater than He did before. Watch what He says. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness. John 3 verses 19 through 21. Now, every one of you in here just about could probably quote 3:16 and maybe 17. But what about 19, 20, and 21? Do you know what that says? I'm going to read it to you. It says, and this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Those who followed the Pharisees, the priests, and the scribes walked in darkness. Those who follow Confucius or Buddha or Krishna or Muhammad or Hinduism or Catholicism walk in darkness. The end of their road is the darkness of death. And the person who follows Jesus walks in the light, and the end of that road is the light of life. Listen, friend, there are people who teach, just find a way to God and that'll be okay. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't come to God by way of your choosing. And so while these people here that walk in this darkness, and they think that they're following, and they think they're doing right, and they think that they've got everything under control, and yet they deny that Jesus is risen from the dead, and they deny that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and they deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They walk in darkness. There are people that we meet every day, and they're walking in darkness. And I'm not just talking about the major religions of the world. There's the good old boy down the street that says, well, I'm a pretty good old boy. I don't bother nobody. Never trusted Christ as his Savior. We have fellowship with them, and I think we should. I think we ought to have some lost friends. But them lost friends ought to hear you talk about Jesus. Boy, if there's one area of my life where I ask you to pray for me, is that when I am presented in that situation, that I am careful to remember who I represent. Just because you struggle don't mean that I don't struggle. It ain't very popular to walk around and preach Christ. And it sure ain't popular to call out people's sins. It sure ain't popular to produce our own righteousness. Because that gets us in trouble, doesn't it? I ask the Lord to give me a way where it doesn't appear or it isn't that I'm trying to be righteous or holier than thou. The grace of God. I can't tell people the truth because I deny the grace of God. What do you mean, preacher? Earlier this week, Luke and I were having a conversation. Well, Friday night. Was it Friday, buddy? Friday night we were having a conversation. We were talking about some different things. And I said to him, man, as soon as it come out of my mouth, I got some good old-fashioned conviction set down in my heart. I said, the greatest display of faith that we can have is to simply pray. What do you mean, preacher? I don't think God's looking for us to swing out over hell hanging on to a half-dead vine with a water gun in our hand hollering boo at the devil to show him how much we believe in him. But I believe he is sitting there waiting for us to say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive me so that I can forgive. Help me to lean on you, Lord. Trust in you, Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The greatest display of faith that I can have is to have a strong prayer life with him. Jesus done miracles because Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus delivered people because Jesus was God in the flesh. But you read about the life of Jesus and you find him praying. How can I give this great dissertation to people if I won't pray? How can I give Jesus to others if I've not prepared my heart? See, it's not about how good I do or what I do or what I say. It's about whether or not I'm prepared when I walk out there in the world. Been a little vulnerable this morning. Is that all right with y'all? You're not going to believe this. It may shock you, stun you, or surprise you. But I sin against God. Just like you do. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether you're the guy in the pulpit or the guy in the pew, none of us are perfect. So then what we do? We ask God for his grace. And we go in our broken selves and we say, let me tell you about somebody that delivered me in my brokenness. There's a whole lot of people following something other than Jesus. And they think it's good enough. Jesus is the way. One more thing he said here. They'll have the light of life. In John chapter number 4, we see it described as water. And the lady came to the well, and Jesus asked her, will you give me to drink? She told him about the well. And he said, if you'd known who it was talking to you, you'd have asked me, and I'd have gave you to drink, and I'd have gave you a well of water springing up inside of you. I'd have gave you more than you could ever run out. That's a well that'll never run dry. So what is this light of life? This light of life is akin to this well springing up. It's salvation that is given and established by following the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light for your darkness. He's the light in the world's darkness. He'll be the light of life for you. Maybe next week we'll go further. If you follow Christ, You'll not walk in darkness. You'll have this light of life because Jesus is the light of the world. I know that's a lot of information from verse number 12. But I believe I preached what the Lord would have me to preach this morning. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, we've looked to you. And if I myself am all that these people saw, then I have failed miserably, Lord. Father, I'm nothing greater. I'm nothing better. And you know. Lord, your people came here hungry for something from the Word of God. Lord, it's my prayer that they've gotten something. Lord, I pray that you would move as we have this time of invitation. God, give grace. Give help. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand with us this morning while